Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Our service today, our theme today, is the second in the what I call the 1616s run. So today we're going to be looking at the second one. It started last week, and the idea is that we look at 16 instances of chapter 3, verse 16 throughout the Bible. So last week we looked at the most famous of them all, which is John chapter 3, verse 16. So John 3, 16. And I'm sure you'd agree that it was an appropriate place for us to start. Today, the sermon simply asks the question, can you handle it? Can you handle it? And the core text for today is 1 Timothy 3:16, or 1 Timothy 3:16, if you want to say it that way. But first epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And as much as I, you know, I looked at, when I was preparing this, I looked at its more famous counterpart, which is 2 Timothy 3:16. That's a very, very well-known scripture. It talks about the Word of God and why the Word of God is given to us. I really sensed that 1 Timothy 3:16, when I was preparing, 1 Timothy 3:16 is where the Lord was leading us to sit and to look today. So let me read it again. It was read for us earlier on. Thank you to Louise for our journey through the service thus far. And so it was read earlier on. So let me read it again. 1 Timothy 3:16. If you have your Bibles, please do turn there. I'm sure you already have your Bibles with you anyway. So 1 Timothy 3:16, it says this: beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached amongst the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Wow. Wow. You know, when you read those words, I mean, there are 42 words in that verse. When you read those 42 words, you'll see, you'll actually begin to see that it's quite a theologically packed verse of scripture. And it deals with a number of I suppose, big themes theologically. Each of these themes could easily produce its own sermon or its own series, maybe even a book or two. And the themes, there are actually six of these themes that you can pull, that you can draw from this single verse. Six big themes. Number one, incarnation. Number two, justification. Number three, visualization. Number four, proclamation. Number five, confession. And number six, ascension. So six big themes. As you can see, they're very big themes. They're themes that over the centuries, theologians have sought to grasp the breadth of, the depth of, the weight of. And today, the sermon simply asks of each of us, can you handle it? And as you allow that question to sit, allow that question to sit in your mind, in your heart, just for a moment, I'm going to read the verse once more. And as I do so, I want you to listen for those themes, the thoughts that are packed into the verse. The themes are incarnation, justification, visualization, proclamation, confession, and ascension, packed into 1 Timothy 3:16. So here's the verse again. It says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached amongst the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. And I'm sure as I read that just now, I hope, I trust that you could see what Paul refers to as the greatness of the mystery of godliness. The greatness, the great mystery of godliness. You know, talking about mysteries and so something I know about mysteries is that, you know, as people, as human beings, our curiosity, we love to solve mysteries. So what I want to tell you a little story. I want to tell you just a little a story of something that took place at the border. So there's this guy called Jack, and Jack, one day he rides up to the border on a bicycle. And as he comes up to the border, he's also got these two very large bags on his shoulders. And the border officer stops him and says, excuse me, sir, you know, what's in the bags? Jack looks the man in the eyes and says, it's sand. Obviously, the border officer is not impressed. He doesn't believe him. He says, get off that bike right now. So the border officer takes the bags and he rips them apart. He empties them out and he finds that actually there's nothing but sand in the bags. It's just sand. But he's not convinced. So he detains Jack. He detains him overnight. Interrogating him, questioning him, and he sends the sand off to be analyzed. Eventually, you know, in the morning, the results come back. They say it's just sand. And he realized there's nothing in the bags but actual sand. So after that, the border officer, you know, says, okay, you're free to go. We've done our investigations. Thank you for your inconvenience. Apologies for the inconvenience. Nobody says thank you for the inconvenience. Apologies for the inconvenience. And the border officer sends him on his way. Jack rides his bike with the bags. He crosses the border. A week later, the same border officer is right there at the border, and the same thing happens. Jack rides up on the bike. He's got these bags. The border officer says, what have you got? Jack says, I've got sand. The border officer does again the same thing. He performs a thorough examination. He discovers the bags contain nothing but sand. He gives the sand back to Jack. Jack crosses the border on his bicycle. You know, and this goes on. It goes on week after week. It's repeated week after week, every single week for just over 3 years. Eventually, one day, Jack stops showing up at the border. On the bicycle, the border officer doesn't see him. And not too long after that, in a bar just near the border, the border officer goes for a drink, and who does he see? Jack. So he walks up to Jack and says, I know you. Hey, I know you. You're that guy, always rides the bike with the sand. You know, come, I know you are smuggling something. And it's been driving me crazy. It's all I can think about every day, every night. I can't actually sleep, you know, for thinking about this. I mean, listen, just between you and me, totally off the record. I mean, we're in a bar, for goodness sake. Tell me, honestly, what have you been smuggling? Jack takes a sip of his beer, turns to the border officer and says, I've been smuggling bicycles. There you go. Mystery solved. They thought there was something in the bags, whereas all along he'd been smuggling the bicycles. Yeah, sorry, I just thought I'd tell you that story. You know, in the same way, over time, you know, we like to solve ministries. Well, ministries? We like to solve mysteries. We love the idea of solving mystery. Oh, goodness me. Lord, help me. I hope you're praying for me. I say this often. PHBC family, pray for me. We love the idea of solving mysteries. And over time, the truth of it is, particularly as Christians, over time, all mysteries will eventually be revealed by God. Because nothing is hidden to God. Nothing is hidden from God. The thing, though, is when we look at the mysteries that are contained in the Bible, mysteries in the Bible are not like human mysteries. They're not like human riddles or puzzles, you know, that are just, you know, there's just that are there to be solved necessarily. When we see mysteries contained in the Bible, contained in Scripture, mysteries are often about the secret things that God unfolds to us, that He unfolds, that He reveals over time, in His time. And our verse today talks about these six, I suppose, big words theologically. Number one, incarnation. Incarnation, in that Jesus, being the second person of the Trinity, Jesus being God Himself, was incarnated, was manifested in the flesh and walked among us as a human being. We read through Scripture, we read in the Scriptures in the Bible that Jesus had a physical body, just as we do. Jesus was even tempted just as we are. Obviously, He wasn't overcome by temptation. He didn't succumb, He didn't sin. You know, God became one of us. God walked where we walk. That's incarnation. The second big theme, the theological theme, is justification. Justification. You know, that Jesus was, He was affirmed. He was just, He was affirmed by the Holy Spirit. Right from conception, right from the point of His conception, He was affirmed by the Holy Spirit. At His baptism, we saw that this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. On the day of Pentecost, we see the evidence of the Holy Spirit affirming Him and proving or showing who He is. Now, one key purpose of the Holy Spirit is to help us to see, help us to focus on who Jesus is. Number three theme we see is visualization. Visualization, the aspect, the element that Jesus didn't just exist. Jesus wasn't just a figment of somebody's imagination. Jesus wasn't a character in a parable, a character in a story. Jesus was a real person. Visualization talks about the fact that he didn't just exist in the imaginary sense. You know, there were multiple testimony. History records the person of who Jesus is, Jesus was, particularly as attested by the angels. And we see the angels even attesting to His presence at His birth, at His, you know, set points during His life, and even at His resurrection. Visualization. The fourth element I talked about is proclamation. Proclamation. And you can see, you know, as the word hints, it suggests Jesus was talked about. People told of Jesus. They spoke of who Jesus was, you know, and they preached Jesus amongst the nations. They told the nations. You know, the people that saw Him, the people that knew Him, didn't keep it to themselves. They told others. They proclaimed His presence and His power, His person. Number five, I used the word confession. Confession. And that confession in that Jesus wasn't simply a man. He was not just a man that needed to be believed. Jesus was. Jesus still is. He's more than a man, more than a mere human being. It wasn't enough to simply believe Him. It was critical to believe in Him. So not just believing Him, but believing in Him. And number six, the last one, ascension. This is His, you know, Jesus' promotion to glory. You know, and this verse helps us understand that Jesus' ultimate victory, the victory over sin, the victory over sickness, you know, was won by Jesus. Yeah. Victory over condemnation, every negativity that ever existed. Victory over even death itself. You know, and we looked at this a month ago. We celebrated Easter. And remember the series, Jesus versus Death. So Jesus' ascension, something, again, that happened in the presence of witnesses, presence of people, was the ultimate glorification of Him. So, what does all this mean for us? When we today, who we are in this day and age, think about who God has called us, who He has created us, who He has configured us to be, how can we see ourselves in this text in 1 Timothy 3:16? Church, I'm sure you know this. God has called us as his body. He's called us, you know, the church of Jesus Christ. God has called us the global church. He has called us. And he's called us as a family of faith in this community of Pollard's Hill. He's called us. Beyond that, he's called each and every single one of us. He has called us. He's called us in many ways to many different things. And he's equipped us, each one of us, equipped us in unique and different ways, diverse ways, so that we can perform the particular purpose that he's called us to fulfill. Saints, every single one of us, every one of us has a part to play. Each one of you listening to me right now has a part to play, has a job to do. And yes, your job may be different to mine. Your job may be different to the person you can see right now or not. To the person you sit next to on the bus. Different to your neighbor. You know, if you look again at chapter 3 of Paul's, or if you look at the whole chapter, chapter 3 of Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, just looking through, glancing through, reading through the whole chapter, it kind of reads a little bit like a person, you know, like a job, a person specification. I was going to say job description, but a little bit more like the person specification, person spec. And those of you who, you know, if you've ever applied for a job, you know that the person specification, when you're looking at that person, you know, you say, oh, this job, you know, I don't know, administrator, sales manager, supervisor, whatever it may be, right? Whatever it may be, district nurse. You look at that particular person specification and you think, or you look at the job description, you wait till you get the person spec. And as you read the person specification, you've got to be able to visualize, picture yourself in that role. Are they describing me? So similarly, the calling of God, the call of God on our lives, yes, it comes in various forms and with responsibilities in various forms. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. God didn't just call us and just kick us out and set us off. He has called us and he's also equipped us specifically to do the job he called us to. He's not just inviting us to do the job. His word teaches us that he's already enabled us to do the job. So this chapter, this person spec, you know, that we see, this chapter of the Bible is often used when we're speaking to leadership, when we're speaking about leadership. Leadership roles, you know, it because it speaks to ministers, it speaks to pastors, it speaks to deacons, it speaks to other leaders. However, it also speaks to each and every one of us. This chapter does, and in it, God has laid out as you know, because as it speaks to each one of us, we start to see how God has laid out a particular sphere of influence for every single one of us. And he has given us what we need to be influencers within those spheres. You know, your sphere of influence may be at work. Maybe it's not at work. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's in a relationship, or maybe it's with a project that you've been assigned to complete. When we look at this chapter, we see it open. The chapter opens, 1 Timothy chapter 3. It opens with a charge to leadership. And then when we see it closes with this unfolding of God's mystery in Christ Jesus. As a follower of Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, saints, there is an expectation on you that you too, that you can follow the pattern that's laid out in this chapter. And so I ask the question, can you handle it? You look at this chapter, you look at this person's specification, and the question is asked, can you handle it? Can you? You know, the expectation is that you too will be, as it says from the beginning, you will be above reproach, it says. You will be someone that's faithful, someone that's temperate, you know, balanced. You'll be someone that has self-control, someone that's respectable, that's hospitable, someone that's able to be an example to others, to teach, you know, in through your life, through your actions, to teach others. And so I ask the question again, can you handle it? See, the expectation as a follower of Christ, in whatever sphere God has allowed you to be, is that you will be known as someone who is disciplined. It's there in the person spec. You will be someone that's disciplined where it concerns alcohol. Disciplined in how you manage your temper. Disciplined in how you deal with money. I ask again, can you handle it? Invariably, some of you, just now as I'm asking, can you handle it? Some of you are answering yes. Good. That's good. Very good. Because the expectation doesn't actually stop there. If we read on, as a believer in Christ, as a Christian, the person spec is laid out before us. It teaches us that, it tells me that you are expected to have earned the respect of those who look up to you. Your children, those over whom you are in authority. You should have earned their respect. In the same way, you're expected to be the kind of humble example that people testify about. You know, someone that brings their experiences into God's hands for his use. You're expected to be somebody that can be searched, where a searchlight can be shone on your life. David in the Psalms, David said, Psalm 139, David said, Lord, search my heart and see if there's any wickedness in me. So this person spec in 1 Timothy 3 is laying out that you're meant to be someone that can be searched. You're expected to be someone who can stand under a spotlight of searching. Someone who is respected. Someone whose life is a testament to Jesus. So I wonder, as I say all these things to you, can you handle it? And I ask that again because the expectations don't stop there. No. That then takes us to the final verse of the chapter. Verse 16, our core verse for today. Because this is where it goes to lay out Jesus's incarnation, justification, visualization, proclamation, confession, and ascension. And this is the stuff we're meant to follow. So I ask again, can you handle it? If this is what's expected of us, if this is the responsibility that God has given to each of us as his children, how do we handle it? How do we make the grade? If indeed the qualities that we see, the points within this person's specification, the stuff, the characteristics laid out in this chapter, if indeed they apply to all of us, how can we handle it? How do we handle it? I want to talk about a really wonderful analogy that I received at the beginning of this week, and I just felt it was the Lord. And in this analogy, it was sent to me just at the beginning of this week, and I really sensed, you know what? Yeah, this is God. So I want you to think of something that you own. Something that maybe you could have owned or you used to own. I'll bring up some examples and you'll see what I mean. And some of them I went online, you know, went to eBay, to be blunt, just to find out, you know, what they were worth. The first one is a basketball. You know, to me, I go to eBay. How much is a basketball on eBay? It's worth $13.99. But if you take that basketball and you put it in the hands of LeBron James, LeBron James is an American basketball superstar, forget player. You take a basketball in the hands of LeBron James, it's worth £32 million a year. That's the equivalent of what he earns each year playing that sport. You see, the $13.99 in my hands turns to £32 million in his hands. It all depends on whose hands it is in. You know, years ago, I used to own a Mercedes. It was a Mercedes C-Class. I drove a Mercedes. It was a nice car, you know, nice alloy wheels, handled very well. I enjoyed it. I loved it. A few of you who knew me then would have known the car, would remember. You know, to me, it was a 3,000-pound car. But, you know, Lewis Hamilton drives a Mercedes-Benz. Lewis Hamilton, driving a Mercedes-Benz, earns £40 million a year. To me, it's £3,000. To him, it's £40 million. You see, again, it depends on whose hands it is in. I went online to find out how much a football costs, just a regular football. I could buy a nice quality football for £9.99. To me, that football is worth £9.99. To Neymar, and those of you who know Neymar, Neymar is a Brazilian footballer. He plays for Paris Saint-Germain. Neymar, football in his hands. Neymar earns approximately £55 million a year playing football. You see, to me, in my hands, that football is worth $9.99. To him, $55 million a year. Again, I emphasize, it depends on whose hands it is in. Maybe 20-ish years ago, for the first time, I played golf. I took some lessons, and my job at the time, we had some clients who liked to play golf, and so I went and I took some lessons, and I wanted to, you know, you're trying to see, impress people, seal the deal, sign the contract, so I learned to do that. And I went online and I went to look at, how much is a golf club? And I found a nice driver, a nice golf driver for £60. You know, to me, that driver is £60 worth. But to Tiger Woods, it earns him £95 million a year. You know, let's bring it home to you right now where you are listening to this. What about the ingredients needed to make your lunch today? To you, maybe £20 is worth those ingredients. You would knock them together, £5, maybe. Do I hear five? Do I hear 20? Do I hear 15? Everything it's going to cost to make your lunch today. Put those ingredients in the hands of Gordon Ramsay, the famous chef. It earns him £50 million a year. So the question is, who is holding it? In whose hands is it? What about the other things that you could hold in your hand? Just, I don't know, a stick. Pick up a stick from the floor, from the ground. What's the most you could do with a stick? Maybe you use it to defend yourself against a small animal, maybe a medium-sized, and maybe even a person you could defend yourself with a stick. But in the hands of Moses, that stick was used to defend and deliver nearly something like a million of God's people as they crossed the Red Sea. Again, it depends on whose hands it is in. A slingshot, a catapult, you know, in your hand, it's not much more than a children's toy. Yet, David in 1 Samuel 17 used it to defeat a giant and to win a war. Two fishes, five loaves of bread in your hands. The most they'll do is make a few sandwiches with loads of bread left over. In Jesus' hands, 5,000 men plus women plus children were fed. And I put it at a conservative estimate of around 10,000 people were fed that day. And they had loads left over. And yes, you know what I'm about to say. It depends on whose hands it is in. Let's talk carpentry. I give you a few nails. What's the most you could do with a few nails? Maybe you make me a table, make a stand of some sort. Something nice to hang in the garden. Maybe you could. Well, let me tell you something. The nails in Jesus' hands helped to bring about the salvation of the entire world. So what about your worries? What about your cares? What about your so-called problems? What about your burdens? Let's go to our text. What about your responsibilities? What about your calling? This calling that we have read about and heard about today as I have spoken, what happens when we put them in his hands? You see, that's when we can put them in his hands, that's when we too can actually start to see ourselves in those six elements. Incarnation, we can then be incarnational as we live out the manifest presence of Jesus in our world. We are justified through the presence of the Holy Spirit who cleanses us. And because of this, we can stand before God and we can stand before God's people. Visualization, in that people will not simply hear that we are Christians, but they will see evidence of our Christian faith lived out. By our fruits, they will know us. Proclamation, in that as we begin to live out and begin to love like Jesus, we will cause a chain reaction of one person telling another, bearing witness to the power, the presence, the move of God in our lives. Confession, that we can embody we can be people who do not simply know about Jesus, but know him. People who have not simply believed Jesus, but believed in him. And finally, ascension, that we too will be able to stand. It will be glorification for us. We too will be able to stand before the presence of the Lord, having done his will faithfully. We too will hear him say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So, saints, what happens when you put your responsibilities, your priorities, your purposes into Jesus' hands? What happens when you do that and you ask him to help you as he has promised to do? Well, it is only then, that we can truly say, just as Paul said in Philippians 4:13, it is then that we too can confess, we too can proclaim, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." It is only then, in relation to the calling of God on your life, when you are then asked the question, "Can you handle it?" that you can truly answer, "Yes. By his grace, I can."
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.